Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. It's going to be a great day in God's house today. We started a series on the Apostle Peter about 4 weeks ago, and today we're going to be continuing in that series. Before we get started, I just want to also do a quick segue that, as you can see in here, our services are filling up, and we have Easter coming up in 2 weeks, and we're going to be doing 5 Easter services for our first Easter at 3330 El Dorado. We are very excited about that. Now, I want you to understand something, and this is where you can help us out, okay? We are not having 5 services because we are planning on filling 5 services, though that would be incredible. We're having 5 services to distribute our crowds so that people don't get turned away or there's not a seat in the auditorium on Easter Sunday, which would be, as you would agree, a travesty. So we're trying to get everyone to RSVP to which service that you're going to, because next Sunday will be our last one to try to figure out where the holes are and where to fill up. But a general rule is that if you will commit to coming on Saturday, Sunday will just naturally fill itself up. And if you're trying to pick a different one on Sunday, I would choose the early one or the late one, because the 10 o'clock one is gonna be packed. And so if you could help us out, that would be great. Also, if you have not done your due diligence, your pastor has challenged you to invite a friend. And I know for a fact that one of my sons invited an atheist. And I told you, even in Texas, an atheist will come to church on Easter Sunday. So if you can't even get a non-atheist to come, what's wrong with you? Okay, let's talk about it. Okay, so Easter Sunday, don't be selfish and celebrate alone. Bring a friend. It's going to be an incredible, incredible time of worship in God's house. And then from there, we'll be launching a third service permanently, and we'll see how that goes. So a lot of things are happening at Genesis Metro, and we would love for you to help us participate by picking a service and RSVPing as soon as possible. With that said, we'll get into Peter, and we're going to figure out that on Easter Sunday, Peter's story is going to coalesce perfectly with the resurrection, but I won't ruin that. Last week, we covered some ground, and we talked about a specific time in which Jesus was trying to tell his disciples a deep theological truth that we don't need to get involved in legalism. We don't get involved in things of showiness where we're trying to impress men. Rather, we're trying to please God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had co-opted and corrupted religion, and were now using it for personal gain and for glory. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it will contaminate what God intended to be a vehicle for worship and a vehicle for the gospel. And they thought he was talking about something else. When he said leaven, they thought he was talking about, does anybody remember what it was? Bread, okay? He says, not about the bread. And we got a lot of feedback this past week that resonated, that everyone in here, including myself at times, we are not listening to what Jesus is saying, right? We're trying to translate it into something materialistic in the physical, and God's trying to elevate our thinking to a spiritual level. And he was saying to his disciples, it's not about the bread. So this morning, I hope that you would understand that we're continuing on. The very next chapter is Matthew 17. So that was Matthew 16, and now we're going to be in Matthew 17, and we're going to be talking about a little somewhat anonymous story that happens, but then we're going to see that it kind of plays into a narrative that we've been built upon every single week. And so I've titled the sermon, Jesus is That Good, okay? Jesus is that good, and the church said, amen. I'm going to prove it to you, and I want you to know that I know that sometimes there is some discrimination that happens against math people, and you know, a lot of pastors shy away from that divisive topic that is math. And I want you to know that if you have ever felt like, you know, there's a lot of flowery, feel-good stories, but there's no math sermons ever, today is going to be your day, okay? I just want you to just get ready, get your popcorn out, get your scientific calculator ready to go. I mean, we are going to do some math in here. Math is going to be mathing, and like this, some people are going to be like so checked out. We're going to go into a beautiful mind, seven levels deep, okay? It's going to be amazing for everyone that loves math, all right? So just get excited about that with me, because I'm a math person, so I got excited, and you'll see how far I went. Anyway, so I want to prove, I'm going to make the claim Jesus is that good, and I'm going to prove it to you, okay? And if I don't meet my burden of proof today, you walk away from here and you say, that was a terrible sermon, go write a Google review or something like that, okay? So Jesus is that good, and I hope that you feel that way. I hope that you walked in here this morning and you feel like Jesus is that good. I hope that you've seen it in your life, because he constantly is showing us that he's that good. And if you read all the stuff that he's ever done, he's proven that he's that good. And I hope today that if in your life, somewhere along the way, it's become about something else, you've become distracted, whatever, that you could refocus and that you would confess and that you would worship him as if he is that good. All right, are we ready? Are we ready? All right, this is going to be a participation sermon. If you walked in with a frowny face, boy, I am going to challenge you today, okay? There's going to be some fun in this sermon, because we believe in having fun at Genesis Metro, even though some of you, you look like you haven't had fun in years, okay? You need to work on that. I know you're happy. You need to tell your face, okay? Tell your face, and then it goes like this. Let's everybody try it. Everybody try it. Okay, I'm going to look across this audience. One, two, three. Everybody just smile. Doesn't it feel better? Doesn't this feel better than? Okay. I'm just saying. You know, there's a lot of science behind it. I'm just saying. If you smile every day. Okay, don't do it, Tim. After Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax, we can all say that 3 times fast, the 2 drachma temple tax, that is a quad drachma, tetra drachma, as it was called in the day, came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. Now, you'll find in Peter's life that a lot of times he says things and he does not have any reason or evidence to support what he says. He just feels like he needs to say something. Does anybody know anybody like that? Just a show of hands. Does anybody know anybody feels like they got to fill all the space like with talking? Is anybody married to someone like that? Right? Anybody? Just throwing it out there. Sometimes. So anybody, any overcommitters in the room? Does anybody have a spouse that commits to everything and then they come home and they tell you what you're committed to? And you're like, you know how busy this week is going to be. Why did you commit to that? And you even walk away from the commitment. It's not even 10 seconds past just being created. And you say to yourself, why did I just commit to that? By show of hands, do we have some overcommitters in? Okay, there's a lot of them, okay? My wife is in that category. She loves to commit to things. And so Peter, oftentimes when he gets into a situation and he doesn't know what to do, he just, it vomits out, right? Something comes out of there. And so it is pretty apparent by what's gonna happen next in this conversation that he does not, in fact, know if Jesus is going to pay the temple tax. He just feels like it's the right answer. Now, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you know who's asking him about the temple tax? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he's like, he wants to be liked. Peter, overarching theme of Peter's life, he cares about what people think and he wants to be liked. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good regulator for some of you that you think before you act because you don't want to be thought of bad. However, it can become a vice whenever you are thinking more about what people think than you are about what God thinks. And Peter, we're going to see if you go into the book of Galatians and some other places, he constantly has this battle raging inside of him of wanting to be liked. So does your master, does he pay the old temple tax? Yeah, sure does. Next verse. He goes in, he's like, before he could get it out of his mouth, Jesus does something strange. And I don't know if you have anybody in your life that asks questions in the middle of conversations that seem to be non-contiguous to anything that's actually being said. Does anybody have anybody like that that they know? I do this to our staff all the time, and some of them, it drives them mad. And I think I know where I'm going, and most of the time I do. But I like to ask a question, right? And it doesn't have to have context. I just want to throw it out there on the table. And Jesus is constantly doing this strategy with his disciples, and I'm sure that it was maddening to some. And so he says to Peter, when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So it's like, even though he wasn't out there, he knew what was going on. Why? Because he is God, okay? And can you imagine being around Jesus / God? Like, before there was ever the internet or Google, Jesus was Google, the internet. Does anybody understand this? Like, there's nothing that he doesn't know. Do you guys get that? Like, you're walking around with Google, okay? Before there was a computer, all right? Before there was electricity, and here is Jesus, and he knows. And sometimes I think people think because he's not there physically that he doesn't know, right? And of course he knows. He's God. So just because you don't see him when you're not here doesn't mean that he doesn't know. Like, for some of you, you got into an argument this morning, right? And it was over nothing, but you argued, you fussed, you fight, and you get in the car, and then you go to church, and then you're like, and again. When at home, it was just happening. The same fight was happening again. And we just are creatures that are kind of wired that way. And then we put on our smile and our worship and we go to church. But just because he wasn't there physically doesn't mean he doesn't know. And I hope that you would realize that Jesus knows you. Man, he knows you. He knows everything about the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves you anyway. Don't let anyone tell you different. He knows the worst part of you, and yet he loves you anyway. Peter walks in and he thinks he's getting ready to ask Jesus a question, and said instead Jesus is meeting him in this moment. And it says that Jesus was the first to speak, and he said, "What do you think, Simon?" And he's kind of already nicknamed him Cephas, and then he goes by Peter. And then, like, does your mom ever use like your full name? Does anybody ever have that? Like, that's always funny to me. Carrie does that to our children, you know. It's like, never mind, doesn't matter. Silas Beckett, and you always know he's in trouble, right? Which, what a strong name, Silas Beckett. It says that, "What do you think, Simon? Here's the question of the day," and this is the only question we're going to answer, okay? "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" And Peter answers this question instantaneously. He knows everybody in their culture, in the Roman Empire, in the different monarchies of the Israelites. He said, "From others, of course. A son would never pay tribute because the tribute goes to the king," right? He said, "From others." He said, "Then the sons," correct me if I'm wrong, Peter, "then the sons are exempt." They're exempt and free, Jesus said to him. Now, a couple of things before we get to the conclusion that are being in play right here with our other sermons that we've preached. And I'm trying to take you on a journey. That's why it's important, as much as you can, to be at church every week, and you can listen online. We have people streaming right now, and we're thankful for the online audience. But we talked a couple of weeks ago that there was a seminal moment in Peter's life, a proverbial crossing of the Jordan, that he was talking with Peter, and he made a confession. We talked about it. Do you guys remember what it was? He said, "You are the," does anybody remember what it was? "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God." You guys remember that? I think we even have it like a verse right there. You know, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God." This was his confession. He said, "Some people say that you're Moses." This is the question. Like, Jesus was talking to the disciples. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Some people say that you're Moses. Some people say that you are Elijah." And we said that both of those were good men. In fact, they were both great men, but they were not God. And how we do not put Jesus in the category of a good moral teacher. He's not just a great man that lived and did some great things. The distinguishing mark of Jesus is that he is God. And Peter got it right. The answer to the test that day, he said, okay, that's what other people say. The other people say that I'm a good man. They say I'm a great man, a religious man. But Peter, and this is the question that we all must answer, we all will answer one day when we stand before God. Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question for every person sitting in this room. The difference in eternity rides on your answer to this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gave him the biggest gold star of all time. He said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God has revealed this to you, and you are right. And Peter was, he was high-fiving the guys, you know, like I got one right. I didn't mess this one up. I didn't sink into the water. I said the right answer, and he said, I'm blessed as a result of revealing that. And I wanted us to say, you know, when it comes to when you walk in the church, okay, it says that the Spirit of God inhabits the praise of the people, okay? So when we're worshiping, there's something inside of you. And I don't know if you've ever been able to quantify it, but it's like a tractor beam, okay? It's pulling you, right? It's pulling you. Whenever the Word of God goes forth, it's like a seed that's being planted and the Spirit is watering it and it's trying to rejuvenate. It's trying to bring forth life. It's trying to bring forth repentance. It's trying to bring forth redemption. It's trying to bring forth hope. It's trying to bring forth reconciliation. All of this. And there's something inside of you that's being drawn because the Spirit of God is trying to reveal something to you. The Spirit of God is trying to save your soul. The Spirit of God is then trying to lead you into a path of righteousness. And there's something inside of you that when we're singing, it just wants to come out. It just naturally wants to be promoted. And I want you to begin thinking about how do you respond? Do you have a confession where it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, right? It doesn't matter if someone else thinks that Jesus is good. It doesn't matter if someone else thinks that Jesus is God. It doesn't matter if they think Jesus is a myth or it's a farce or it's a crutch. What matters is, what do you think? What do you think this morning? Do you think he's God? Do you think he's the embodiment, the incarnate Word of God? And if you believe that, if that's your confession, shouldn't that make a difference in how you live? Shouldn't that make a difference in what your passions are, what your purpose is? And sometimes I think we need to reconcile when we get off track. Are we living like he's the Son of God? Remember your confession, Peter. You said that I am a son. And then just before this, in Matthew chapter 17, at the top of the chapter, I don't have time to read it all to you, but we're going to look at Mark's version of this moment. There was a story called the Mount of Transfiguration, all right? Now, that's a fun word. I bet you used that this week. Like, y'all doing any transfiguration down there? No, you don't. You don't use that word, okay? So I'm trying to make it simple as I possibly can. And then when I get to math, I make no promises. But the Mount of Transfiguration, remember the mountain. Not only remember your confession, Peter, but remember the mountain. This just happened. They literally just went up this mountain. One day, Jesus was with his disciples, and he did a schoolyard pick, all right? He's like, James, John, Peter, come on. Now, you know that this is like a bipolar experience when you're walking off with Jesus from the other 12. Because there's a part of you that's like, man, woo, I just got picked by Jesus, right? Like, there's 12 of us, and he's like, three of you, you're coming with me. Like, okay, yeah, I'm going with Jesus, right? And you're excited, you're enthusiastic. Is it every time that you get picked? Everybody, you love to be picked. It's terrible when you don't get picked. Other disciples are kind of like watching, like, You know Judas, right? Judas. I like to go. Thief. So they go walking off, and that's the good side, but the bipolar part of it is that on the other flip side is that it feels like you're getting called into the principal's office a little bit, you know? You know, like he's like, James, John, Peter, come with me. He's like, oh. And then you feel like there's like Jesus is out in front. Is this the way y'all see it in your minds? Like I see it like Jesus is out in front and they're like trailing behind. And you feel like the conversation is already beginning, like with James and John. And if you read any of John's gospels, John is like the rule follower, okay? And it's like he's prepping Peter in my mind, okay? He's like, hey, before we get out there, you know, just be cool, man. Just be cool. You know, last time you're out there on the water, I know I didn't get out of the boat, but you did. And then like you sank, and I'm just saying, he's calling us up here on this mountain. Don't do anything that's going to get us in trouble, all right? They get up on top of this mountain, and Jesus transfigures himself. And I like to refer to this as glow Jesus, okay? And this is the only time that he does this, the only time he reveals his divinity. Like he literally reveals himself to be the actual Son of God, all right? Just glowing white, okay? And I can't even imagine what that scene was like. You know, the apostles are, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. And then he calls from wherever they are two beings that have been dead for thousands of years. And who does he call? Does anybody know who he calls? Moses and Elijah. Now what? Just that chapter before, who were we talking about? Like some people say that you are Moses. Some people say that you are. And now we're on a mountain, glow Jesus, and all of a sudden two people appear, Moses and Elijah. And by the way, side note, this is just a Bible factoid. Like, how do you know, like, are you going to recognize people in heaven? This passage right here, they had never met Elijah. They'd never met Moses. And they knew exactly who Elijah, and they knew exactly who Moses was. And so, yeah, we're going to know people when we get to heaven. We're just not know. Like, hey, there's Moses. Hey, that's what Moses looks like. Yeah, okay. And so now a conversation is ensuing. It doesn't tell us what they were talking about. That's crazy, right? Just imagine, like, there's two dead people that are now alive and a glow Jesus in the middle. And this, for an ADD Apostle Peter, was too much, right? It was too much stimulus was going on. And I can't just let this moment go without interjecting something into the equation. And it's much like watching a movie with someone who doesn't understand the difference between spectate and participate, right? Is anybody married to someone who is a participator at the movie theater? Like my wife is a participator, right? When Iron Man died, it was like a real funeral was happening. Oh, Iron Man, no. And I'm uncomfortable with emotion anyway. And I don't feel like I console you like it's a funeral at a movie. So it brings up a lot of tension for me inside. And I'm just saying, some of us are just like, you know, we're just here for the show, all right? And James and John were there. I mean, they're brothers. You know, they're looking at Peter like, he's not, you know, he wasn't raised the same. So Peter, he says, it is good for us to be here, right? He'd worked up to this profound statement, right? He's glow Jesus, Moses, Elijah, the guy that called fire down from heaven, the guy that parted the Red Sea and set the Israelites free, and then Jesus, and he's like, it is good for us to be here, right? And if he would have just stopped right there, right? Just, there's you can hear him, James and John, like, stop. Just let it breathe. Just let it breathe. He said, I got an idea. This is the over-participator at the meeting. No one's asking you for an idea. This was an information meeting, not an inspiration meeting. There's a difference, okay? We're not taking a brainstorm here. We're just updating you. That's not a chance for you to talk, okay? Some people think when someone takes a breath, that's their moment, okay? And all of a sudden, he's like, I got an idea. I got, there's some spitballing here. He's like, why don't we build a shelter for each of you? Like, we'll build one for Moses, and we'll build one for Elijah, and then we'll even build one for you, Jesus. And when he says a shelter, he means like a tabernacle, like a place of worship. We're going to build a temple to a Moses, Elijah, and yeah, we'll even build you one, Jesus. And all of a sudden, the big guy, all right? There was like a clap of thunder, boom! And the Father from heaven, right? The invisible voice from the sky says, this is my who? My who? This is my son. Remember your confession? You are the Messiah, the son of the living God. Who do people say that I am? Moses? Elijah? Let me show you. There's Moses. There's Elijah. Do you know who I am? I'm Jesus, the son of the living God. The Father says, this is my son. Listen, quit talking and listen to him. And it says, then everything disappeared. Now, how do you think James and John felt in that moment? You ruined it. We were watching. Amazing. Go, Jesus, Elijah, Moses talking, and you had to just go in there and mess it all up. All the way down the mountain, John's back there. I told you. Be cool, man. And then you, again, I just want you to think about, remember the mountain. Because some of you have hit those low moments in your life, broken, messed up. And he showed you exactly who he was. He's Glow Jesus, the Son of God. He's the one that came from heaven to earth so that we might be saved. He showed you he is that good, okay? And I hope this morning that if you've ever been at a low moment and God revealed himself to be your Savior, that he showed up in your moment of need, that you would worship him like he is that good. So they came down from the mountain, and this is when the temple tax conversation has begun. Jesus was telling Peter, or God the Father was actually telling Peter, that Jesus is not equal. He's actually unrivaled, and that your worship should be focused on just Jesus and not divided as if we're going to build monuments to all these other people in our lives. Be careful who you're building for. Are you erecting something based upon your physical experiences on this earth? Are you making people equal to Jesus? Are you making things equal to Jesus? Are you making the promotion equal to Jesus? Are you making the size of the house equal to Jesus? Are you making the sports equal to Jesus? Where are you investing your time, your energy, and your money? Whatever you're living for is what you're worshiping. And God the Father is saying there shouldn't be a competition for my son. His name is Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Don't ruin it. Don't ruin it. Some of you are walking into God's house today and you're thinking about something else. You're thinking about someone else, not named Jesus, and you will ruin it every time you make it about something else besides Jesus. Now, these guys roll up right after this moment. So we've already had the confession. We've already had the mountain. We already had a miracle that he showed them that he actually was the divine part of the Trinity that came to earth. So you think we're on cloud nine, right? And these two dudes stroll up and they say, "Do your master, does your teacher pay his temple tax?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm certain he pays the temple tax." Then he walks inside, he goes, So Jesus, we pay the temple tax, right? There's a guy outside and he wants our temple tax. And Jesus, so when he asks him the question, he's like, "Now, whenever someone is like a king and he decrees a tax, who pays that tax? Is it the sons or is it someone else?" And Peter's like, "No, sons don't pay, only the someone else's." You know, some of us can relate to that in our society today, right? Okay. Off topic, not received, okay. And he said, "So the sons are exempt, right?" He's like, "Yeah." Now, whose house are we talking about here? The temple? Whose house is that? That's God's house. Who's the son? Jesus. Does Jesus owe something at his father's house? He said the sons are exempt, right? That means if his hands are clean and he's lived a perfect life, if he's lived a sinless life, I don't owe any tax at my father's house. You owe a tax. You have a debt, Peter. We have a debt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus is a son, so he was exempt. However, he's getting ready to pay a debt that he does not owe because his name is Jesus. Look at what John chapter 8 says concerning this topic. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever." In other words, someone who has never been saved, who is in sin, does not enter into eternity with God the Father. We might call it heaven. He said, but a son, a daughter, a child of God, what is that? Abides forever. 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, say it with me, you are free indeed. Man, is anyone free in here today because Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe? He was exempt, but you weren't. And he took your place, my place, and paid it all. We're going to have some Easter 2 weeks before Easter up in here. That's what Jesus did so that you could be free. Jesus is willing to pick up the tab. Now watch this. It says in Matthew chapter 17, next verse, they just had the discussion. Do you pay the temple tax? Yes. Verse 27. But so that we may not cause offense. Some of you should memorize this verse, okay? Not every wrong needs to be righted. Look, you can spend thousands in counseling for marriage counseling, or you could just listen to me. Listen. Husbands, not every wrong needs to be righted. Wives, not every duty that has been on list prescribed for weeks needs to be nagged about. And the church said, not every wrong needs to be righted. Some of you are lesson givers. Professional lesson givers. I suffer from this malady myself. At my house, there's almost not a day that goes by that I don't feel like a lesson needs to be learned. And I know sometimes my wife is like, enough. They've learned it already. I was like, no, they haven't. When Jordan was young, he's my oldest. I don't know if any of you children, your children here, is there a problem with the door shutting? Does anybody else have the problem? Like Jordan, I swear, would open the, wind it up, man. Just. Boom! Now, if you're Gen X or above, did anybody in here ever catch a beating over slamming the door too hard? I did. You could slam a car door too hard. You could slam a door at the store too hard. We are soft now. We just let this go. First of all, you let door slamming go. What's next is all I'm trying to say. Dude, he went just boom. And I've said it 1,000. Come here. Yeah. Now I want you to open it and I want you to close it 10 times. What? They always look the same. Huh? What? Now I went, no, literally open, close, open, close, open, yeah. 10. Opens it, close it, open it, close it, open it, close it, open it, close it. I felt like it looked at me at number 9. You see, it is possible. It is possible. Sometimes we get caught up in too many lessons. Too many lessons. Not every wrong needs to be righted. Jesus said, so that we might not cause offense. Not that we have to, but that we might not cause offense. He said, I want you to go down to the lake and I want you to throw out your line. And I want you to take the first fish that you catch. I want you to open its mouth and you will find a 4-drachma coin, a tetradrachma. Take it and give it to them for my tax and, say it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to pick up the tax tab, okay? I'm going to pick up the tab. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. I'm going to preach to all the stingy people in the room, and this is just an aside. When's the last time you picked up the tab? When's the last time? Are you the person that's always like trying to figure out like, oh, it's $4.57 and 60, it's $3.79 and like 67 cents, and like we're going to split it up. Hey. Sometimes you just need to do what? Pick up the tab, all right? If you're going to be a generous person and you never have picked up the tab, then guess what you are? You are greedy. You are stingy. You are a penny pincher. Like, well, they could pay for it just as good as I. We're not talking about them. We're talking about Jesus was generous. Maybe when you go out to lunch today, you find some couple. And you walk over and say, hey, our pastor today challenged us to pick up someone else's tab. And we're paying for your lunch. And we'd love to invite you to our Easter services. We're going to have 5 of them. And you can look up Genesis Metro. And I swear to you, they will look it up just to verify whether or not we are a cult, okay? It will happen, all right? So I'd love to see what happens with this social experiment. Jesus said, go down and cast a line. Now, as a fellow fisherman, this is where the math comes in. All the calculators out, get ready to go. What are the odds? I thought I'd ask myself, what are the odds? Because if Jesus is that good, I mean, if he was already good at the Glow Jesus Mountain thing, but like now we're talking about some improbable stuff. So I wanted to do a deep dive in like, what are the predominant fish species in the Lake of Galilee? And it's tilapia and there's carp. And then you have to say, well, what would be the biome rate if you take the square acres and then you look at the number of carp that a biome would support if they were going to stock it? And then we had to do some math, and I think it was 4,000 carp per acre, and then it was 3,000 tilapia per acre. And then I thought, well, we got to have all the other fish, and so it was like 3,500, and we'll just say at the low odds, 3,500 to 1 for all other fish. You could say other wildlife, because other wildlife could have a coin in its mouth. But anyway, we just stopped it there. And then you take the number of square acres for the Sea of Galilee, and I think you'll see that up there. What's that at? Yeah, or over there, 40,960. And then you multiply those out to get the probabilities of just the fish, okay? Just the fish would be the fish, because he didn't say like you could catch as many fish as you want. He said you're going to cast one time and it'll be the first fish that you catch. And so now we've got it to 4.2 times 10 to the 10th. And then you got to think about the chances of catching a fish. And I just looked up professional bass anglers and what is their cast to catch, because Peter certainly wasn't going to be better at line fishing because his trade was net fishing, right? So this is line fishing. And so professional bass fishermen catch 1 fish per 687 cast attempts, okay? So now you're going to multiply that times 687. And then I started thinking, let's go deep into it, all right? What if we research the number of coins that existed in the Roman Empire, right? Now, Jesus was only around for 60 years of the 500-year reign. And so I looked up and I found that there were 7,200 varieties of Roman coins. And then I took a percentage of how many is 60 of the 500 years. And then you take that and then you say, well, that's how many varieties were possible, and that's not even counting the Greek coins. And this particular 4-drachma coin is a Jewish minted coin that was called a Tyre shekel or something like that. It's also, by the way, the ones that Peter betrayed Jesus for. Judas betrayed Jesus for. And so then you would have this number right up here that it would be 1 in 900, okay, if we do the percentages there. And then there was a guy named Josephus, and he's the most noted historian of Jesus' day, okay? This is the most quoted historian. And you got to love historians, right? Because he wrote that there were 230 active commercial fishing vessels in the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. Does anybody understand Josephus? Josephus walked down. Wrote it down. He's like, you know, someday, 2,000 years from now, there'll be a church, Genesis Metro, and someone will want to know how many boats were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And it was usually crews of five people. So that's 1,150 other fishermen were competing with Peter on that day for the fish that he was trying to catch. So then you take all of that and you add it up, multiply it out, and the probability that with just these limitations, which are on the very low end, there's extraneous factors that could go beyond. It is 1 in 29 quintillion, 800 quadrillion. So that's the number that we come to. Now, I know some of you think I've already gone a beautiful mind, and I think you checked out, and you said, that's too much math, Tim. You're boring me. I've already lost it. So what would be something regular that you could just distill it down and say, okay, now I can get with that, okay? So if the odds of you being in a plane crash, say you woke up tomorrow, and you were going to get in a plane, and now you're flying through the sky, Louis C.K. does a brilliant job of this, and you know how entitled we are that we're flying through the sky, and if the Wi-Fi goes out, people are upset, right? People are like, Wi-Fi sucks on this plane. You're flying through the air like a bird soaring. Shouldn't you just be a little amazed every time you fly? Shouldn't you be? So imagine you're in a plane and you take off, and all of a sudden the pilot comes over. Sorry, folks, you got about 5 minutes, and this plane's going down. We're going to crash. The odds of you ever being in a plane crash, 1.2 million to one, okay? While you're on the descent in the plane crash, a cobra has been on board and has gotten out of its bend, and it falls due to turbulence out of the overhead, and it bites you. A cobra. Odds of being bit by a venomous snake, 1 in 37,800, okay? You are in a plane crashing, a cobra out of nowhere gets you, okay? As it happens to be in my story, this is a man. There's a nurse sitting next to him who is an expert in venomous snakes. And she's like, can I help you? And they lock eyes, okay? And it is love at first sight. The odds of you on any random day falling in love with someone, finding the love of your life, 1 in 562, okay? So if today wasn't your day that you found love, all you gotta do is start counting 561, all right? 560, and eventually, this was without any effort. A study was done. You could just randomly, he has found this nurse. Cobra by plane is crashing, okay? And now, all of a sudden, a guy says, if we're going down, I've been saving this bottle rocket in my pocket, lights it from the back, shoots it up there. It misses everyone right in the forehead. Gets you, right? Dude with a cobra bite, he's hugging the love of his life. Pow, firework to the forehead, and then the plane, just before it descends into the abyss, a lightning bolt comes, strikes through the plane, and hits the dude with the cobra, with the nurse, with the whole situation going on, and that all happened to one person. That's the odds, folks. That's the odds of Peter catching a fish with a coin in its mouth. He went down there and he cast out the line and he reeled it in. And you know there's a part of him like, he can't be this good. There's no way. I've been fishing all my life, thousands of fish. There's no way. Oh my gosh. Oh my, it's not a denarii. No, it's not a denarii. It's not a mina. No, it's not a mina. What? It's a tetradrachma for me, for him, the temple tax. Woo! He's that good. No, about 4 months ago, we owed $2.3 million. We had $700,000 come in before we announced to the church, and that led to $1.6 million. There's 1,600 magnets represented here, $1,000 per magnet. And our church decided that we believed that God's will was for us to reach people in this building. And though we did not intend to be there, we ended up there. And now it was a chance for us to be generous. It was us, our time to get to pick up the tab for the people that are gonna walk in here on Easter, and they're not gonna know that we just did all of this. And I got two phone calls this week and said, Pastor, I think it needs to be zero by Sunday. How many magnets are left? Wrote a check. Paid in full. Paid in. Paid. Paid in full. He's that good. Oh, he's that good. Yes, that's something that we're going to celebrate here today. He's that good. Oh. Oh. He said, Peter, remember your confession. Remember the mountain. And this is my sermon application for you. God knows exactly where it is. Whatever it is that you need, I promise you, he knows exactly where it is. He knows exactly how to get it. He's like, Peter, just throw your, and like against hope, I'll throw it out there. One cast, even though it doesn't make sense. One cast, even though I've never seen it before. One cast, he knows where it is. He knows how to get it. One cast, one catch, one coin, exactly what you needed. Why? Because Jesus is that good. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, that people would receive you this morning as the Son. That they would remember all the mountains that you've shown them, God. That they would remember all of the catches that you made possible. God, I pray that their eyes would be open and they could answer the question, who do you say? Who do you say that he is? Because if he's the Son and he has set you free, oh my gosh, then you are free indeed. I hope that you're not taking your salvation lightly this morning, but that it is a passion that is burning inside of you. And that every Sunday isn't a chance for it to explode into the medium that God chooses to receive his love. He receives his love through our worship. And surely if he has set you free, and if he paid your tax and my tax, then shouldn't you want to express gratitude and love back to him through his chosen means, which is your worship and your song and your obedience and your sacrifice. That's the way you give love back to God. We're going to give you that chance right now. And I pray that you would receive it. And you say, Tim, I've never worshiped before. I've never worshiped like what? Trust me, open your mouth, because the Spirit is drawing you. That it's real, that it's true, and that your life would only be better if you would accept Jesus as the Son. Would you stand and worship with us? Let's go, church.